Now, I told you last week that I was going to give you a prophecy update. I like to do this once a year or so. It's interesting to me. I like studying prophecy. I like seeing what's going on. I think we're living in a very unique time right now. The all of the signs point to the Lord coming soon. I think we've talked about this several times. And a lot of things have happened recently, I say recently, within the last year, that I believe are could very well be part of God's prophetic plan. We have to be careful that we don't take a current event and then try to bend scripture around that event to make it a prophetic event. But I think it's a wiser thing to do is look at the prophecies in the Bible and then see how events are related to those prophecies. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a couple of prophecies, items in Scripture, and then we'll talk about some of the things that have happened, which very well may be relevant to these Scriptures. The first thing I want to read about is a reference in the book of Numbers, not a book you often turn to, chapter 19, and I think Chad has it up there. Yes, he does. Let me read to you this instruction that was given to Moses about a certain sacrifice. It says there, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar, the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar, the priest, is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times towards the front of the tent of meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood, and intestines." That's the whole thing. "The priest is to take some of the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet wood and throw them onto the burning heifer." And then skip down to verse 9. I'm going to skip a couple of verses down to 9. "A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They're to be kept by the Israelite community for the use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin." And down to verse 10. "This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the foreigners residing among them. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day. And on the seventh day, they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel." That was the instruction on the sacrifice of the red heifer. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of sacrifices in Scripture, all through Numbers and Deuteronomy. It talks about the different types of sacrifices, and you're familiar with most of them. We know about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's when a lamb is sacrificed, and that's when the priest goes inside the Holy of Holies, and they have tie a rope to his foot in case his sacrifice is not accepted and he dies on the spot and they drag him out of there because nobody's supposed to go in the Holy of Holies except the priests on one day of the year. And then if his sacrifice is accepted, then basically the Israelites have another year of God's favor. He shows that he's pleased with them. There is a sacrifice for the Passover. You're familiar with that, the Passover lamb, which is representative of the Jews, the Hebrews being freed from Egypt and the Lord passing over the Jews and taking the lives of the firstborn of the Egyptians. There's other sacrifices too. There's sacrifices of vows. You can make a vow to the Lord and then you offer sacrifice. That's kind of a personal thing, individually decided by the person. You have the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph gave when Jesus was born, when a child is born. The firstborn sacrifice. You sacrifice an animal so that it's a picture of not having to kill your child. You sacrifice something else, and then your child is redeemed. That is another sacrifice. And then there's another one. If you sin, and it's called an unintentional sin, if you just kind of mess up and maybe you lose your mind, you're angry, you do something you're not supposed to do or whatever, but you didn't set about to do it, it was what they call an unintentional sin, then there's another sacrifice that you do. There's other ones too, but this just gives you an idea that there's a lot of sacrificing going on in the Jewish culture. This particular sacrifice, the red heifer sacrifice, is different than all the others. And it has a different implication. The others, they all point to something, if you think about them, that all point to Jesus Christ. Different parts of his life and his death and his resurrection. The red heifer sacrifice, it has a distinct meaning and a distinct purpose. And that is that there are certain things that can be forgiven if some of these other sacrifices are maybe not done right or not done at all or whatever. But this red heifer sacrifice is unique in that it is an unforgivable sin if you don't perform the sacrifice in the right way. What do you mean by unforgivable? The very last verse we read, if they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle, they must be cut off from Israel. They must be permanently separated from the Jewish people. What is that a picture of? If you think about it, it's a picture of an event that can happen to us today if we don't do a certain thing, which is to accept Jesus as our Savior. We will be permanently cut off from God's people, the saints in heaven, and will be eternally separated from God. That's what this is a picture of, this particular sacrifice. And that's why it is considered an unforgivable sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of purification. And it was instituted, again, by Moses so that the curse of sin and death, which results in separation from God, can be cured through this particular sacrifice. Now, how did it happen? How practically, what would happen? Well, we just read how the sacrifice had to be made outside of the camp. And you can see some similarities here with Jesus, because Jesus was crucified outside of the city, you recall, on Mount Calvary. And then the ashes would be burned up and they would be stored. Now, they would have some kind of a container, like an urn or whatever, that they would put these ashes in. And then they would take an amount of these ashes from time to time, and they would have some ceremonial water in another container, and they would put some, I don't know how much, but they would put some of these ashes in this container of water, and they would stir up these ashes. And then they'd have the holy water, let's call it that, available for this particular event. What would be the event? Well, it tells us that if you touch something dead, something defiled, you become unclean. God does not want anything unclean in the tabernacle here or later on in the temple. Anything impure, you must be sinless, you must be spotless. And this is the sacrifice that ceremonially made you pure in sin. How would it happen? They would take some of this water mixture. If you touched, let's say you came across a dead animal or anything like that, and you came in contact with it some way or another, you became unclean, you would go before the priest, he would take some of this water, and he would sprinkle it on you, and then it said, what was it, 4 days? On the fourth day, let me just read it to you again, let me find it again. They must purify themselves with water on the third day, excuse me, and on the seventh day, 4 days later, then they would be clean. So this is what would happen. And then you would be okay after the 7 days. You're welcome back into the community. You're part of the community. Everything would be fine. Now, let's look at this from a practical standpoint. You have this red heifer that is burnt up. You have nothing but its ashes. You take some of the ashes, you put it in the water. The water is eventually used up. You get another thing of water. You take some more ashes. You keep drawing out of the, let's call it an urn, of ashes. Eventually, at some point, the ashes are going to get low, and they're going to have to be filled back up. How do you fill it back up? You get another red heifer. You go through the same process with the red heifer, and then you have the ashes, and you fill it back up. Now, the interesting thing, we know some of this not from the Bible, but from Jewish history. There's a book called the Mishnah, which has a lot of Jewish history in it. And the Mishnah says that when the ashes get low, you don't use them all up. You take another red heifer, you go through that process, you put the ashes and you commingle them with the old ashes. You mix them up. And the idea behind that is, in that container, there will always be some of the ashes from the original red heifer. It's kind of like, what a friendship bread is. You get some dough, you make it, and you give a loaf to your friend, but you leave some of the dough, and then you make some more dough, and you mix it back in with this, and it's an indication of that there's a connection between this loaf and the loaf before it, and you go on and on. That's called friendship bread. That's kind of what's going on with the ashes of the red heifer. It's repeated, but always in that urn is some of the original ashes, the continuity of the very red heifer that was sacrificed in Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. So that's what's going on in this particular sacrifice. That's what happened and continued to happen throughout the history of the Jewish people up until a certain point. What was that point? During Jesus' time, this was still going on. They were still making the sacrifices in the temple. They were still using the red heifer ashes. Jesus said, there's going to come a time, it's going to be soon, when the temple's going to be destroyed. That happened in A.D. 70. When A.D. 70 happened, everything, not only was the temple destroyed, everything in the temple was destroyed. The Romans surrounded the city about 2 years earlier. There was a brief time when Rome stopped the attack on Jerusalem. It had something to do with an emperor dying, and the general had to go back to Rome. So there was a brief period of time when the Jews and the Christians could escape from Rome. And Jesus told them about it. He said, when you see the Romans surrounding the city, flee to the mountains, which in and of itself doesn't make sense, does it? How can you flee when the army's right out there? Well, Jesus knew that there was going to be a break in the siege. The Romans would temporarily leave, and that's when the Jews were supposed to leave Jerusalem for their own safety or be slaughtered. The Christians, who believed in the words of Jesus, left Jerusalem during this brief time when they could get out. They left. Jews didn't. Romans came back. They completed the siege. They destroyed the city and destroyed everything in the city, including the temple, including everything in the temple. There were some wise Jewish scholars that saw that there was a very strong possibility that the city was going to be overtaken, overrun, destroyed, and they hid a lot of the things that were in the temple so that the Romans didn't destroy everything. It is believed by the Mishnah that one of the things that was hidden from the impending doom that was coming was this container that had the ashes of the red heifer. Now, where was it hidden? Nobody really knows, but there are people who speculate that it could have been hidden in the same caves, the caves of Qumran, they call them. This is the caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Some people believe that they may be buried somewhere on the Mount of Olives. There is a, apparently, never been to Israel, want to go one of these days, but apparently there's a church, a Greek Orthodox church, that's built on the Mount of Olives. And a lot of the Jewish scholars think that it's buried underneath that church, and they just can't get to them because the church is on top of it. There are other places where they could have been buried. There is a place called Masada. This is the place where the Jews fled to at one point during their earlier persecution from the Greeks. And a lot of the Jewish scholars think that they could be buried there. Nobody really knows for sure. But the Mishnah says that they were taken out, they were hidden somewhere. And since that time, of course, the temple was destroyed and all Jewish sacrifices stopped. Now, at some point in time, we know that the temple's going to be rebuilt. We believe it, and the Jews believe it. The Jews also believe that when this temple is rebuilt, it's going to be a brand new building, it's going to have the same initiation process, the same purification process that the tent of meeting had here, as we read in Numbers, and that the original temple had, and the subsequent temple had. That it's going to, two things are going to have to happen. They're going to have to find another red heifer, they're going to have to slaughter it, and as Eliezer took some of the blood from the red heifer and sprinkled it on the door, the doorpost, it's going to happen again. This is what the Jewish people believe. And then those ashes are going to have to be, the heifer's going to have to be burned up, the ashes are going to be stored somewhere. The Jews believe that they're going to have to be commingled once again with these now lost ashes from AD 70. That creates a problem because we don't know where the old ashes are. The Jews don't know. This is a Jewish problem. This is not a Christian problem. They don't know where they are. That takes me to my first of four prophetic prophecy updates that I think are relevant to us. And this. And I don't think I'll be able to get to all four of them today. I'm just warning you ahead of time. I'm going to have to cut off at some point, but next week we'll definitely finish it up. The first one is that recently in the caves of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, recently there's been a discovery of a copper scroll, which obviously copper is going to pass the tests of time. It just doesn't degrade like a parchment would. And on this copper scroll that was found in the cave is a map of sorts. And as they interpreted it and read it, they realized it was a map for the directions to where to find the urn that has these original ashes in it. Now that's kind of exciting when you think about it, because that's something that the Jews believe has to happen. They have to find this. Now you say, well, if there's a map, why don't they find it? Well, I don't know the answer to that other than to say that a map that doesn't give you a starting point can't take you to the ending point. And I think what they're trying to do is to find the starting point of where the map indicates you start, you know, two mountains to the left, go down into the valley, or whatever the map says. I don't know what it says. But you have to know where to start in order to follow the map. I think right now they're in the process of trying to determine, to fully understand what this map says, but the map does exist on the copper scroll, and it's something that has recently been found, and they're going to, I think, eventually use this as a guide to find this lost urn of ashes. Now, back to the red heifer. It is interesting that in the year 2002, 19 years ago now, a red heifer was born in Israel. There is a group of Jews called the Temple Institute, and they have a lot of jobs. And one of their jobs is to search for a red heifer. And they search herds and flocks in Israel all the time, looking for a red heifer. 2002, they thought they found one. And they took this as a sign that if a red heifer can be found, then the Messiah is not too far away. Now, they're looking for the Messiah's first appearance. We're looking for Messiah's second appearance. Keep that in mind. But the two are related. So they're looking for Messiah. They took the fact that the red heifer that was found starts this process of the Messiah coming. This is an interesting thing. Now, here's what I think is the exciting part of it. Since the time of Moses, the Mishnah says, Numbers 19:1, the first red heifer was found and was sacrificed. Since that time, up until AD 70, so what is that? That's about 2,500 years. There have only been 9 red heifers sacrificed. The urn has only been filled up 9 times. Ashes go a long way, I imagine, when you put them in water. And interestingly enough, every time the ashes got low down to the bottom, a new red heifer would appear. It wasn't something like there was always one in the stall ready to go. They were so rare that they only appeared about once every 500 years or so. And as the ashes would start to get low, the priests, the ones in charge of it, they would start to get worried. Like, we don't want to run out of ashes, because in these remaining ashes is the original red heifer. And they would start praying to the Lord for the Lord to provide a red heifer. And 9 times, 8 subsequent times from the first one, right at the time when the ashes got low, a red heifer would appear. That was why this was so exciting to the Jews. It indicated to them God was still in charge. He still had a plan. He would always provide the red heifer at the time that it was needed. It was an exciting time. Now, let me add one other level of excitement to this, and that is the Mishnah always also says this is hundreds, thousands of years old. It says that when the 10th red heifer appears, the Messiah will sacrifice that red heifer at the temple. Now, that's exciting. There's been 9. All of a sudden, a red heifer appears in 2002. They start getting excited, not only because the red heifer has appeared, because they know that the 10th red heifer is a precursor to the Messiah appearing. That's kind of exciting, I think. Now, next week, I'm going to have a video for you to show you a red heifer. Now, the one that was found in 2002, as it grew up, you know, animals change as they're growing, and there comes a point in time when it's time to inspect the animal. When it came time to inspect the 2002 heifer, they found a couple little white hairs here and there on it. And the Jews are very specific, very particular. And they said, this is not a ceremonially clean red heifer. So that particular one was not the one that they were looking for. But it got them excited. It got them thinking about it. And you're going to see what a red heifer looks like next week. Now, let me jump ahead, and I want to come back to red heifer in just a second, to another biblical prophecy. This one's in Daniel 9, and we're going to see how these two things kind of merge together. Daniel 9, verse 26. I think you're probably familiar with it, but let me read it to you anyway, because I think this is about to be fulfilled. After 62 sevens, that means 62 weeks of years, 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death. This is Daniel prophesying basically 500 years before Jesus appears. The anointed one, Jesus, will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's that? People of the ruler who will come, that's the Antichrist, okay? The end will come like a flood, Daniel says. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7, a 7-year period. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Let me translate just a little bit. It says in verse 26 that after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks total of years, if you multiply that by their Jewish calendars, 360 years at the time, lunar years, you come up with 483 years. Daniel says, from the time King Artaxerxes issues a decree to rebuild the temple, he said, you can count off 483 years to the day, and at that point, when that happens, he says, back in the verse, he says, the anointed one will be put to death. We know, because of our calendar, that at the end, if you mark off 483 years from the time of King Artaxerxes, we can put that on a calendar, you come right up to the time when Jesus made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem and for the first time publicly announced that he was the Messiah. And then, we know that's on a Palm Sunday, and then, 4 days later, 3 days later, Jesus is crucified. Now, let me go back just briefly to Numbers. I just think these numbers are so interesting. Let me read it to you again. It says, whoever touches the human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with water on the 3rd day. And then on the 7th day, they will be clean. Jesus came in on a Palm Sunday. 3 days later, he was crucified. 4 days later, he was crucified on the 4th day. On the 7th day, the Bible says he was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. On the 7th day, he rose again, and we're purified. I think there's a connection there between the times of the purification of the red heifer and the times of our purification and the time that Jesus rose again from the dead. You know, we celebrate the crucifixion on a Friday. That's really not 3 days from the date of the resurrection. And I don't want to get into it too much other than to say the Bible says he was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. So to me, that probably puts it back to Thursday, which is 4 days, just like it says in Numbers there. That was just another little side note. Now, he was cut off 4 days later by the crucifixion. That was prophesied by Daniel. And then later on, AD 70, the city is destroyed. This was prophesied by Jesus in Matthew. And Jesus said that the temple would be completely destroyed, and it was. Just stop and think about this for a second. Isn't it amazing how specific the prophecies of the Bible are and how many of them we've seen come true? When you can prophesy something to the day 483 years out into the future, that's really quite marvelous and quite amazing. We can have faith in Scripture. Now, when this happened, though, let's go back to AD 70. The city is destroyed. The urn is hidden somewhere. At that point in time, the prophecy clock, actually it stopped when Jesus was crucified. The 69th week that Daniel prophesied stopped. There's still 1 week left. When that clock stopped, it's as if God took his attention from the Jews and turned it to the church. As if he said, I'll come back to you guys later. I'm now going to enter what's known as the church age, and I'm going to do things. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to evangelize the world through my church. The Jews didn't do what I told them to do. The church is going to do what I tell them to do. But, he says, someday I'm going to turn back around, and the 70th week is going to start. And I'm going to turn my attention back to the Jews. God is not done with the Jews yet. We are still today in the period of the Gentiles, the day of the Gentiles. But soon, and I believe very soon, God is going to turn his attention back to the Jewish people. Now let's go back to Daniel, verse 27. Up until verse 26, he was talking about the Messiah and the crucifixion of the Messiah. Verse 27, he starts talking about the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, that's the last seven-year period when he turns his attention back to the Jews. In the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to the sacrifice, etc. Now, this tells me that the tribulation is going to start, the event that's going to start the tribulation will be the rise to power and the appearance of the Antichrist. Doesn't mean he's not in the world right now. Very good chance that he's walking around somewhere in the world right now. But as Jesus made himself known on Palm Sunday, I think the Antichrist will make himself known, and that will be the indication of Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble, it's called in the Old Testament, begins, and it opens up. Now, what has to happen before that 70th week? Because if we're getting close to that 70th week starting, what has to happen preliminarily before that 70th week can start? Let me tell you a few things that have to happen. Number one, there has to be a way for a global government to kick in, to start up. Now let me ask you, do you see indications and signs that that could happen in the near future? A global government. I do. It hasn't happened yet, but I see indications, can you say United Nations, where something could happen, some event, some catastrophe, some plague, some virus that could cause the people to say, we need a one-world government. That could easily happen. We are set up in such a way now that that could easily happen. Second thing that has to happen before the 70th week starts, there has to be a global monetary system established. Now, you know, a few years ago, they started the euro, the European system of money, where 10 countries got together and they said, we'll drop the pound, we'll drop the mark and everything else, the lira and all that, and we'll just have a euro. So we see the groundwork has already been laid for a global monetary system. By the way, I don't know if you know, this is just a side note, Sweden just recently went all digital on their monetary system. I don't know if you know that or not. It didn't make a lot of news, but think about that. All their money is up in the air. It's hard for us to comprehend that because they're able to control it with computers and things like that. But you see how that's an indication. It would be easy for other countries to do the same thing, and all of a sudden, we have a global monetary system that everybody uses the same system. It could happen. What's that? Bitcoin. Okay. I don't know a lot about Bitcoin, but I know it is a system of digital money, and it's being used by a lot. What else, Timmy? You're saying that Bitcoin is in ATMs? Is that what you just said? I didn't know that. Okay, it's coming into stores too. So you see it's happening. I mean, you see the preliminaries are ready for it to happen. It wouldn't take much at all for a government, global government system, a global monetary system. Third thing has to happen, a global religious system. A system where the whole world says, let's just unite around one religion. Let's stop all the bickering and the complaining and all of the exclusivity. Let's just have one religion where we can all have a good time and enjoy it. Did you hear the chaplain of the United States Congress pray? I think it was 10 days ago. Did you hear his prayer? I can't quote it exactly. I should have written it down. But it ended up something like this. We pray these things to the God of the Christians. We pray these things to Allah. We pray these things to the Brahman. Amen and ah, women. That was his actual prayer. That's how he ended it up. Now, doesn't that sound like a religion that is all-inclusive? Something that everybody can sing kumbaya to and put their arms around each other? Folks, everything, the roadmap is there. I'm not saying it's happened yet. I'm saying it could easily happen and happen quick. Who would have thought this time a year ago what would have happened by one simple virus, how it's changed the world? It can happen. It can happen quick. Now, Daniel prophesied that the Antichrist will bring an end to the sacrificial system halfway into this last week. So let's go backwards. What has to happen first? Well, you can't put an end to a sacrificial system until there has been a beginning to a sacrificial system. You can't have a beginning to a sacrificial system until you have a temple. You can't have a temple until the temple has been purified. You can't have a purification ceremony until you have a process where a red heifer is sacrificed, blood is sprinkled on the temple. You can't do this unless you have the ashes commingled with the original red heifer. So if you go backwards, you see how all of the events that are going to be leading up to Daniel's 70th week kind of go back to this red heifer. And I didn't throw in there because this is more of a Jewish thing than a Christian thing, but you can't have the Messiah appear until the red heifer appears. Now, we don't believe that, but the Jews believe that. So you see how all these things are tied together. Now, one other thing that's important. I mentioned to you, going back to the red heifer, that in 2002 that one was disqualified. Here's the second event in the prophetic clock that I think is important. In 2020, how long ago was that? Last month, Otis says. Did you know that two more red heifers were born in Israel in the year 2020? They are not old enough yet for their formal inspection. Now, one of the two has already been ruled out. They've already seen some markings on this one that say it's not there. The other one is still in its approval process and still has passed all its preliminary tests. Next week, I'm going to have a video showing you this red heifer. Now, it's exciting because, number one, there's a big herd of cows, heifers. They all are, you know, reddish, but they got white on them, white faces, white spot streaks, or whatever. And in the middle of this crowd, there is this totally red, not orange like you normally see in cows. It's red, darker than all of the other cows, and totally red all over. There's not a white spot on it. The boys at the Temple Institute are very excited right now because they believe this one is going to pass the test. They believe that when it passes the test, it's God's way of saying he's going to reveal the Messiah to them. We know it's not going to be the Messiah. They think it's the Messiah. We know it's going to be somebody else. It's going to be the Antichrist. Do you see how potentially close we are to God saying the alarm's going to go off and he's going to say, ding, 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 my attention is now back on the Jews. 70th week begins today. It's just around the corner. How ready are they? The Jews have already, what's the word, manufactured, created the temple implements. You know the menorah that was used in the temple, used in the tent of meeting, do you know it exists right now? I'm forgetting how many pounds it is. I think, I want to say 200 pounds of solid gold. Can you imagine how big that thing is? It would stretch between the pews here. Solid gold. They've already made it. They've made all the outfits for the priests who are going to sacrifice the red heifer and other sacrifices. They're ready to go right back to Old Testament sacrificial system. They are sending out word all over the world to anybody whose last name is Cohen. Anybody know anybody last name of Cohen? I do. The word Cohen means priest. It's a word that goes all the way back to the very first priest. Back to Eleazar, back to Aaron the priest. The Cohens are descendants of Aaron the priest. The Jews today have already sent word to all the Jewish people across the world. If your name is Cohen, please come back to Israel. We need to train you for the sacrifices. I wish I knew that back when I knew my friend named Cohen, and to ask him if he knew that he was a descendant of Aaron the priest. These kind of things are going on. It's exciting. There's some exciting things that are happening. They are making the plans for the rebuilding of the temple. The drawings are made. The furniture. They know what furniture goes in there because of the description's right there in the scriptures. The furniture is being made. All this is being done by the same Temple Institute that is carefully watching over this red heifer. Now, there's two more, I think, very exciting updates. Things that have happened in the year 2020. I'm sorry, I can't get you any more current than that. Two more things that have happened, and I would love to tell you what they are, but we have run out of time. And I warned you this could happen. But what we'll do next week, I will tell you two other things I believe are fit right in line with everything that's going on. This should be an exciting time for us. What are we to do? Jesus says, when you see the incoming near, lift up your eyes to heaven, for your redemption draws near. Don't be discouraged. Get excited. This is exciting times. And I'll cover the last two next week, and then I'm going to try to incorporate into that political events that have happened recently, only for the purpose of merging them into what the Bible is saying about end times. So I'm excited. I wish I could just keep on going from here. But we'll do that next week, and I think you will be up to date on prophetically what's happened. You can look a lot stuff that I've talked to you about. It's available. It's no secret information. It can be found. You can look up about the red heifer, and you can see the video. If you want to see it before next week, you can look it up and find it, see it yourself. It's exciting times. God is moving. Vern sent me an email. I don't see him here today. He sent me an email this week, and he mentioned in the email that when you're looking at prophetic times, the country of Israel represents the hour hand. If we're looking for the last years and all, he said, you look at Israel, it's the hour hand. And he said, you look to Jerusalem, it's the minute hand. And if you look to the Temple Mount, it's the second hand. In other words, if you want to see things happening, if you want to see your clock moving, you can't see the hour hand moving, and you can barely see the minute hand moving, but you can see the second hand moving, keep your eyes on the Temple Mount. We'll be talking more about that next week. Some exciting things are happening on the Temple Mount. Be talking about that next week. But just remember that. Keep in mind, anything you hear that's going on the Temple Mount, pay attention to it. Because that is a 40-acre plot of land that is probably the most, not probably, it is the most important piece of real estate on the face of the earth. We'll talk more about that next week. Exciting times, though. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to live in a time when you are moving so quickly, so mightily, and you're allowing us to be a part of this great adventure that's going on right now. It is indeed an honor. We thank you for it. And Lord, I just pray that we as a congregation will not get discouraged by what happens this week politically, but rather we will raise our eyes, look up to heaven, and say, God, we see your hand moving. We don't understand what's going on. We didn't maybe like things that have happened this week, but we certainly see activity going on that is more than normal activity that we just see happening day to day. And we're excited about it. And we look to see your hand continue to move and continue to reveal things to us so that we, again, may use these last days as an opportunity to be used efficiently by you and to not waste the time that you've given us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look forward to finishing that up with you next week. So if you know of anybody that's interested in that topic, it's a great time to invite somebody to come.